of different ministry going on between now and the end of the year. Let me just share a few things with you before we go to James chapter 4. If you have your Bible and you're following along, James chapter 4, verse 1, in just a moment. It'll be on the screen also, but if you'd like to follow along, taking notes, the bulletin, certainly feel free to do so. James chapter 4, just a moment before we get there, though, let me mention a couple things. Operation Christmas Child, full swing, Wednesday night, this Wednesday. Our youth will pack the boxes for that. So they're hoping to pack over 300 boxes. There's still time for you to bring things for that. Out in the lobby is a table, has all the information there. If you'd like to still bring items that go in those boxes, you can still do that up until Wednesday night. Bring up to the church office or Wednesday evening, you know, by 6, over to the student building, and they'll be packing those boxes Wednesday night. So thank you already. You've brought so many things, but there's still time if you'd like to be a part of that. Second thing, Flannel Fest is December the 4th. That's kind of an in-reach, more of an in-reach for our church family with three services. We spread out pretty much. So this is an opportunity for all of us to come together on Wednesday night. December 4th, Flannel Fest. We'll come in here. We'll have time of worship. And then we'll go out into the lobby and to some other areas there. And as families and with kids, and you'll decorate the giving plate that our children's ministry, Julie, they lead this whole thing. You have a giving plate, and their cookies. You'll put on that giving plate, decorate the cookies. And I think actually you decorate the cookies, you put on the plate. The plate's already kind of decorated. And then you take those cookies and you give that plate of cookies to someone else, a neighbor, a friend, coworkers. Just as a way to minister to people. So we'd love for you to be a part of that. I need you to sign up, though, if you want to come, just because we need to know how much of the plates and things to get. So if you want to be a part of that, out in the lobby, you can sign up. Also on our website, gracepointdenton.com, just click on the Flannel Fest banner. It takes you right to a form. You can sign up and come and be a part of that. We invite you to come be a part of our church family. It'd be a good time together as we're just celebrating, you know, the Lord in December and all that goes with that. Okay, Coach of the Cold, December the 7th, on Saturday, December 7th. We still need coats. If you have coats around the house, please bring them up to us during the week. You can bring them up to the church office. You can bring them up on Sundays. We'll take those off your hands and we'll get those organized and hung and put with all the others that we have. And then on December 7th, we take it all over the student building and we give away coats over there. We'll have food also, bounce house and things like that as people come. Hope to give away over 2,000 coats this year. We did last year. So we continue to need your help with that. So if you have those coats, please bring those up. Bring them up again during the week or on Sundays, fine also. All right, so Coach of the Hold, if you want to help with that event, some people want to ask about ministering, being a part of that ministry event. Again, you can sign up out in the lobby or you can sign up online. Click on the Coach of the Cold banner on our homepage. It takes you to a sign-up form. Sign up, and then we'll be in touch with you just about the details of how we need some help on that day prior to the event. A lot of different opportunities if you want to serve and be a part of that. And then last but not least, our elder nominations are, again, have started this year. Today, really, they open. We have an elder body here at Grace Point Church. It's an elder-led church. We have 7 elders, and they serve 3-year terms. And so 2 of them have done that and are rotating off this year. And so you as a church have the opportunity to nominate elders to serve. Brad Bates, A.J. Maurer are the 2 that are going to be rotating off. So in the next few weeks, I'll have them up here on the platform so we can pray over them and thank them for their ministry and for their service here, service as an elder here at Grace Point. Out in the lobby are the forms that have a letter from me. It has the qualifications for elders, has a ballot for elders. So if you're a Grace Point member, let me encourage you to pick that up as you leave today. Or, again, go online and on the top right corner of our website, the top right corner, as you're looking at the screen, it's on the right side and it's on the top. Not in the middle or the left, it's on the top right. It's kind of hard to see, but it says elder nomination up there. Click on that. It takes you to everything that you have out here. A letter from me, qualifications of elders, biblical qualifications of elders, and a form you can fill out online, and then just send that in. We'll get it here at the church office, okay? Just another way for you to be involved in terms of nominating elders if you want to do it through our website, all right? Okay, last week, hope you were here. We had a great time of worship. Was that not good? That was great, right? With Casa Adobes. Had a very good time of worship. They loved it, and we loved it, and so we'll do that again. We'll do that again soon. Pastor Rigo and I talked about that, of connecting again. before too long, maybe in the spring. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 1. Now, today we're going to take James chapter 4. Next week we'll take James chapter 5. And then the following Sunday is December 1st. So I'll start a new Christmas series, okay? So as I go through James chapter 4 today, I take big sections. I move fairly quickly. But I still know there's something here that the Lord has for you. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father, we recognize that you are the one who ultimately teaches us. So I pray, God, through your word, you will show us and you will teach us your way. I pray you'll use my words to point people to you, to the scriptures, and that you will transform us and you will teach us. You will continue to shape us into Christ's likeness so that we can fulfill the purpose for which we were created, which was to and is to glorify you through everything we do. So I pray you empower us today, God. Give us ears to hear. And in our hearts, may you just stir that desire, God, to follow after you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. All right, James chapter 4, verse 1. Let me just start reading there a few verses. We'll do these takeaways. There's seven of them. Don't be nervous. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So he's going to ask and answer. Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, let's just stop right there. We have to break this at some point. Let's stop right there. Let me give you takeaway number one. A lot here, but I'm pulling on one thing. Takeaway number one is this. There is a war going on inside of you. And it's selfishness versus godliness. Or Paul calls it, we'll look in just a minute, in Galatians chapter 5, he calls it the spirit versus the flesh. So in chapter 3, which I talked through two weeks ago, at the end he talked about peace. The wisdom of God brings the peace of God and lacks disorder and chaos. It's not existent. The wisdom of God. Now he transitions here. Now he's going to talk about quarrels and fights among you. Don't forget the context of this. He's writing to churches. He's writing to believers. So the quarrels and fights are happening in the church. And so he's addressing that. And he's saying, there's this war that is happening inside of you. Selfishness versus godliness. Spirit versus the flesh. My way is just a different way to say it. What God wants versus at times what we want, our own selfish desires. And so what James is saying here is the one thing that causes these fights and quarrels among you in your relationships is selfishness, pride, arrogance. You have those things in your heart and it's causing friction and quarrels in your marriage. In relationship with your kids, with friends, with coworkers, he's saying that's what's causing it. It's selfishness. There's this war that's going on, and selfishness is winning, and so it's causing fights and quarrels among you. Every single person in this room who is a Christian, every single person, you are led today. You will be led tomorrow, and every day there. Thereafter, you will be led by one of two things. Every one of us, we are being either led by the Spirit of God or we are being led by what the Bible calls the flesh. In other words, our own desires, which is not good. Anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness. We start to follow the ways of the flesh. Let me show you this. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, I'm going to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. So I'm going to start in verse 16, 17 will be on the screen, but that's the key verse here. But this is talking about keeping in step with the Spirit. So look at verse 16, Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if we had time, and we don't, I would say, and I've done study on this, what does that mean walk by the Spirit? I mean, what is that? How do we do that? And he goes on in verse 7, and I'll get back to that in just a minute. For the desire, now here's the war. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. Okay? So selfishness, human, what we want against the spirit, what God wants. And the desires of the spirit, those are just things what God, the desires that God wants for us, are against the flesh. For those, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, if you go back to verse 16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How you do that is answered in verse 18, where he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So walking by the Spirit, what does that mean? That means to be led by the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit means then you are to be led by the Word of God. So in other words, when the flesh kind of rises up, maybe you're angry. Maybe you're angry at somebody. Somebody's hurt you. And the flesh rises up and you get angry and you want to say unkind things back to them. That's going on in you. And then the Spirit side, we're going to get to in just a few minutes, is God says, humble yourself, forgive others, let your speech always be with grace. You see, there's this war. Now, we typically want to go flesh, man. And that's why we get in trouble so often, because we do. So there's this conflict that's happening. That's what was causing the quarrels and the fights among the believers in that day. The flesh was winning, not the Spirit. And Paul is saying in Galatians 5, there's this war that is happening, driven by, I think, James here, the selfishness, what I want, arrogance and pride. What I want. And one writer says, mark it down that selfishness will always destroy peace. Think of how this principle impacts so many marriages in our day. There's only one solution, and it is to kill sin before it kills your marriage. So what's causing quarrels and fights among us? In our home, with our kids, he's saying it's selfishness and pride. It's arrogant. Now, he's going to give us the opposite of that in just a minute, or the answer to that. But he's addressing, again, what he was dealing with, what he was seeing. Let's go to verse 3. Let's move on. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So what you're asking for is just for you. Why? Because you're selfish and prideful, as opposed to my heart, my desire, the Spirit in me is so that I might ultimately do what I was created to do, which was to glorify and honor God. So that should be my motive. When instead they were asking, driven by selfishness. And so what James is saying here in essence is God is not in the business of just filling your agenda as you come to him with all your requests. Selfish requests that are outside the will of God will always get a no. What is our motivation? And here, what he's saying here is he was telling them that when you pray, you're praying with wrong motives. It's all in the flesh, not in the spirit of what God would want, which we'll get to in just a few minutes and we'll end on that. So the big question then comes when you pray. Do you say in your prayers, thy will be done? Or is it more of, let my desires be satisfied? Which is most important in this day when James was writing it. It wasn't thy will be done. It was, I want what I want. And they were selfish and it was causing conflict. One writer, Richard Herbert, says this selfishness was evidence that they are being governed by the spirit of worldliness. The spirit of worldliness. Which leads to the next verse. He says to them, again, he's writing to the Christians who are living by the world now in selfish, prideful, arrogant desire. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? So takeaway number two, the world is not your friend. The world is not your friend. Being a friend with the world indicates that a person agrees with the values of the world system. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? So the believer who is able to be in agreement with this world system is out of fellowship with God. So I read that. The way my mind works, this idea of being a friend with the world makes me an enemy with God. So I ask myself the question, man, that's the case. Am I a friend with the world? I mean, because clearly, if I'm a friend with the world, the Bible says that God opposes me. The Bible says, we're going to see it again in just a minute, is that if I am prideful, the Bible says that God stands against me. He's not working for you. If you're prideful, selfish ambition, selfish desires, you're on your own, man. That's why it's so hard. So I ask myself, am I a friend with the world? So I mean, maybe I'm a friend with the world. I don't even realize I'm a friend with the world. So I put on there, so what's the definition of friendship? Here's one definition. There's just a couple of key words I liked in this that helped me get to where I'm going. Friendship, defined as a person that you're fond of, with whom you talk or spend time. An example of a friend is the person you've known a long time and trust. So when I start thinking, well, am I friends with the world? Well, then I think, well, let me think about friendship. That's the definition of friendship. One word is there, trust. Fond of. Spend time with. Now, let's go a little bit further. So I ask myself, people that are my friends, what's in that friendship? Okay, now think about this, okay? A friend is someone you look to for counsel. So then, obviously, if I'm friends with the world, I'm looking to the world for counsel. My marriage, I start asking, what's the world's take on it? I start listening to the world and the way the world sees things, the way unbelievers see things. See, you're becoming a friend with the world there. That's going to make you enemy of God. See, so a friend is someone you look to for counsel. A friend is someone you value. So am I valuing the world or created things or what the world can bring me more than I am God? If I am, then I'm becoming friends with the world. Puts me enemy with God. A friend is someone you trust. Are you trusting the world? Are you trusting the world more than you are God? If so, then yes, you're being friends with the world. A friend is someone you spend time with. How does that play my time with, you know, am I spending time with God or am I spending, is all my time spent on me and what I want? A friend is someone you love and care for. I mean, do I have a great love for the world? Do I have a great love for created things? More so than the Creator. Now look, I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy things God, the things that God gives you in this life, that we shouldn't enjoy and have fun with things, but it's all about order. It's all about value. It's all about where we place it, right? And am I valuing and buying into what the world says instead of what God says? If I am on any scale, at any place, then I am befriending the world. Careful. It can happen gradually. I'm befriending the world, and that puts me at odds with God. That I might be looking to the world for things that really only God can provide me. So I'm reading this book. It's a book on suffering, and he talks about unrealistic expectations of others. So sometimes I think we look for what only God can provide in people, in friends, more so than in God. And we have to be careful about that. Certainly, we need friends that we can trust and pray with us. All that is good. But ultimately, okay, and this is where we're going to end on this, at the end of the chapter 4 here in just a few minutes, is that our heart, our focus is God, priority over others. Now listen to this. Unrealistic expectation of others. This author says this. He says, we do forget that everyone around us is a sinner. That no one has consistently correct thoughts, completely pure desires, or regularly pure motives. Even if you're surrounded by believers, it's important to remember that although the dominating power of sin has been broken in them, the presence of sin still remains. even though it is being progressively rooted out by God's grace. That means we are all sinned against, and we all sin against others. All of us deal with relational misunderstanding, conflict, hurt, misjudgment, and rejection. It never works to turn a person into your personal Messiah. It never works to look to another for your identity. It never works to ask people to give you meaning and purpose. It is unrealistic to look to someone for inner peace. It never goes well when you ask another flawed human being to be the source of your happiness. There is an ever-faithful Messiah, and no one around you is capable of taking his place and doing for you what he alone can do. Suffering is intensified when we elevate people too high in our hearts and they fail us. So are we befriending even people in the world more so than God? Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't have friends. You shouldn't have close friends, right? But nothing or no one should take that place that God has. Look in verse 6. Now, here's the kind of the response now to, he's just addressed the worldliness and that they are friends with the world. The flesh is winning, so they are quarreling. They are arrogant and they are prideful. So James calls them out, man. Church people. That's what he's talking to. Now in verse 6, he's going to start transition to say this is the response. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Takeaway number 3, my friend, the one thing that every single person needs to draw near to God is humility. And that's what he starts to talk about. The exact opposite of what he just addressed in the previous verses. Selfishness, pride, and arrogance. Now he says, we must humble ourselves. Now keep in mind that the overall context is about resolving conflicts in the church among believers. And James zeroes in. All right, I want you to get this one, okay? James zeroes in on God's way of conflict resolution. This is God's way of conflict resolution, okay? Whether it's in your marriage, with your children, with your friends, fellow church members, whatever, co-workers, whatever it may be, okay? He zeroes in. And this is the deal. James says that before we ever go horizontal, we must go vertical. So he says we first always must get our heart right before God. We deal with our heart. This isn't true across the board. I don't think it's true across the board. But conflict with God is often behind conflict with others. It's not across the board, but a whole lot of the time, conflict with God is often behind conflict with others. So first and foremost, in any conflict, we must get right with God. So let's just say that Karen and I, my wife and I, we have a disagreement. I get what's termed in the flesh. Okay, we all go there. So the flesh is, I respond with, in a disagreement with unkind words, and I say things, and I raise my voice, upset, angry at her. Okay, I go in the flesh, right? As opposed to what the Spirit says. Humble yourself, okay? Speak words with grace and kindness. But I choose to go in the flesh. We have an argument, and it blows up. Okay? Now, here's what I think the teaching tells us today. And this is the extra mile, which we're going to get to in just a minute. I think before I ever... Now, I can go to her and I can say, okay, first of all, I want you to say I'm sorry. You can go and do that immediately if you want as your conviction. But I think the best thing is for me then, before I go to Karen, I go to God first. Because if I don't go to God first, the way I go to Karen will still be somewhat tempered with the flesh. So I would argue that if you don't go to God first and get right with God first, that the way in which you go to, I would go to my wife would be different. I could still go. So it's like this. Let's say I get in the flesh. I don't go to God, but I feel conviction. I go to her. Sometimes it could be like, this. Hey, look, I'm so sorry about what I said. And then I start to say, then I start to rationalize why I said it. And then I start to say, but it's really because, you know, if you hadn't done that, woo, I wouldn't have been. But I'm sorry, but that's still arrogant. And then I wait for her. Now, would you like to apologize to me? It's your turn. That's still arrogant. That's still selfishness. That's not humility. Humility is I go to God first. I get my heart right with God first. And then I come back to my wife and I offer an apology and I ask her to forgive me for my words or for the hurt that I caused her. Period. Not yeah, but let me. Okay, now that you've done that, can I? No. No. It's humility. I come to her. And then whatever conflict we have, when my spirit and heart is right, following, led by the spirit, not by the flesh, then, right, what is that? Then we can work through whatever issue. It doesn't mean the issue has left, but the way in which we approach it is so much different. When my heart is right before God. But look, that never happens unless we humble ourselves. Pride, arrogance, that keeps us from God. Self-sufficiency, that's what they were dealing with. That's why they were fighting so much. So we have to choose to humble ourselves. Ray Stedman, who's a writer, said, it scares me to think that whenever I am trying to live for myself, for my own advancement, that God is lined up against me. And he resists that kind of thinking. I mean, you look at Jesus. What's one word? Humility. Humility. Humility, humility, humility. The way in which he was born, humility. The way in which he died, humility. It's opposite. It's the opposite of pride. He opposes the proud. Now, verse 7, he continues and says this, and there's a lot of action right here in this verse, in these next few verses of our response, again, to a recognition of our buying into what the world says and not being led by the Spirit, but being led by the flesh. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So submission takes humility, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you because the devil's got a foothold. That's why you're acting the way you're acting and you're following the desires of the flesh, all right? So he addresses that. Resist the devil. How do we do that? By submitting ourselves to God and he will flee from you. All right, now verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he's saying double-minded because you're claiming Christ, but you're living like the world, man. Doesn't work that way. You can't. That's not how it works. Now, he said, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. There's the word again. Humble, humility before the Lord. And he will exalt you. Everything you were chasing after, God will do that. But he has an order in which he does it. And a way in which he does it. A timing in which he does it. He will exalt you. But you first must submit yourself to God. Humble yourself before him. And then the Bible tells us, I mean, the grace of God, even that he will exalt us. Takeaway number 4, I won't camp here real long, but I think he's saying, let there be a time to grieve over our sins. That's okay. I'm not saying to feel, carry around guilt and shame. I'm just saying to grieve and to repent. A Christian believer cannot laugh at sin. He rather mourns because of it. The things that caused him to laugh before he became a Christian ought to cause him to mourn now after his repentance and regeneration. The laughter of his sinful life ought to become the mourning of his Christian life. So there's transformation. And when we do sin, that there's mourning and there's grieving over our sins. Let's go to verse 11. Do not speak against one another. Brothers, the one who speaks. And this is, we did James 3, so this is kind of, again, if you're led by the flesh, you're going to do this. Led by the Spirit, verse 11, do not speak against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So takeaway number 5, I said go the extra mile because he's saying don't do what the flesh tells you, which is to speak against others, which is to judge, okay? Just don't speak against them. Sometimes, as we talked about before, it's just being quiet. Go that extra mile, right? don't fall into following the desires of the flesh. I want to share this with you briefly. It's just an example of the extra mile. That's been the theme for this year. We're winding it down, but I love it. Heath Zingelman, he's a member here at Grace Point. He led us in September. I said, you know, sometimes our crowds are bigger in September because of the mental health series, and people have to park out in the way out in the field. So can we use your golf cart just to help run people in, especially if it's wet, raining, cold, whatever? He said, sure, man. He let us borrow that. So some of you probably seen it and rode on it. Kids love to ride on it, by the way. And so we've been doing that just to help, you know, with transition things. And so a couple weeks ago, after a couple weeks, I said, man, we got to have a golf cart. We need to buy a golf cart now, just from now on, not just for that series, because people out here, it's cold and it is going to rain and there's going to be, so we need to get people in and out quicker to help them for their sacrifice of parking out there. So he said, you know, just use my golf cart. And so I said, that's great, because we really, now that we started, I don't want to stop it. We need it every Sunday. Well, on one particular week, he needed his golf cart back to use it for something. So he came and got it on his trailer, and then he said, I'm going to bring it back Sunday morning. I said, no problem. That sounds great. He and Pastor Guy were talking about, you know, working the details. So they did. So Sunday morning comes. It's about 6:45 a.m. Heath goes out to his trailer, and his trailer, I don't know exactly what it was. He either had a flat or something, but his trailer wasn't going to work. So there's no way he can get his golf cart on his trailer to get it up here. He lives in Shady Shores, you know, which is, you know, 15-minute normally, Denton traffic, take you an hour to get there. So so he lives a long way away, right? So it's not just a neighborhood over. And so we're like, well, okay. And so guy comes and tells me, I go, oh, man. All right. I said, I wish I had a golf cart because I just, you know, want to keep that going. He said, yeah, I get it. You can't make it up here. I said, no problem. So anyway, so about 8 o'clock, I'm at the back. Guy walks in with Heath. Heath's got his... it was one of those mornings, like 32 degrees, you know. He's got his coat on, he's got a scarf, he's got his gloves, he's got this hat, and his face is red. And he goes, hey, I know we only got 50 minutes, but I need to take him home. I said, well, how'd he get up here? He drove his golf cart! Yes! Yes, I love that man! That's the dude who jumps in to get the fish, okay? That's what I'm talking about. He drove it from Shady Shores. It was like 30 degrees. And look, there are some back roads, but you have to go on normal roads to get here some way. You know, I don't know if he drove on 35, you know, driving for Jesus, man. You know, comes down, and you at least got to get on McKinney where all the maniacs are. Not that any of you are, but I mean, he drove that thing. And he was like, I said, oh man, way to go all in, bro. I mean, that's the extra mile. So that's what I'm talking about, the extra mile. Sometimes when we're in difficult situations, it's hard to go that extra mile. Going the extra mile is saying, no, I'm not going to respond with the flesh. I'm going to respond with the spirit. Now, look, the way this all happens is through the power of God. So it's not just, right? I keep telling you every time I'm teaching, our need for Jesus. The scriptures show us our need for Jesus, our need for Jesus, our need for Jesus. So we want to go the extra mile. Okay, let me give you... I need to give you this last one. Takeaway number 6 is don't make plans without God. And then takeaway number 7 is don't wait until tomorrow to do what God would have you do today. Okay, so I'm not going to really dwell, but I do want to finish with takeaway number 6. Come now, you who say, okay, now this is what they were doing first with their selfish ambition and their pride. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So they were saying, hey, without God, they were saying, hey, we're going to go over here. We're going to start a business here. We're going to make money here. We're going to start a business here, make money here. We're going to do this here, make money here. Then over here, 6 months later, we're going to go here and we're going to do all this. We got all these great plans. We're going to make profit. Prideful. Selfish ambition. Now, look, I'm all for making plans. I'm all for making profit. I'm not saying that's not of God. I mean, yes, but here's what he said. They were doing it driven by selfish ambition and pride. They weren't even thinking about God. That's where the problem comes in. That's what he's saying. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. See, now we're bringing God into this. And do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. You're not even thinking about God. You're making your plans without even consulting God. You're not even thinking about God. In your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So you're making those plans without God, man, that's sin, brother. That's what he's saying to the believers. Right? So he's saying, so don't make plans without God. Okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't start a business if God tells you to do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't make a profit. Yes, I want you to make a profit. I want you to do well. I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, but what I am saying is stop making those plans without God. I would run this out through every single scenario. I don't have time to, but you know, if you're thinking about moving, you need to get on your knees before the Lord to ask him if this is what, don't let it just be selfish ambition, man. I can make a lot of money right now. That's okay. But I encourage you to pray before you plan, to see what God wills, because if not, it's not going to end well for you. All right? Maybe it's moving. Maybe it's changing jobs. It can even be, you know, buying a car. I know for us, and here's a big deals like that, husband and wife, we committed early on, not saying we do it perfectly, but we committed early on that, you know, big deals like that, man, we both need to be on the same page. And we both pray together under the authority of God for God to speak. And when God, I felt like, was saying, you're done here at my other church, go start another church where you will have 40 people and really no guaranteed salary, and you have 4 children that are in elementary school, I think I need to ask Karen about that, don't you? And if my wife, after she prayed and we prayed, would have said to me, you know what? I fasted, I prayed. I do not feel peace that this is what God is telling us. I would have shut it down right there. Because we are one flesh. That's how much I put into that. Now, I know my wife would, you know, she's going to seek the Lord. It's not just selfish. You know, she could have used selfishly. Selfishly, if she would have followed the flesh, she would have said, get out of the house. You know, we're not doing that. The building has been built at Corinth. We live down the street. Everything's good. Salary's good. Schools are good. Kids are happy. I'm happy. Right? But we had to go before the Lord and ask, what does God want? Not what does David Smith want? What does God want? Right? And I believe he speaks to both of us. Okay? Now, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying that every single thing, okay, you have to pray about that. You know, I'm not saying you need to pray about where you're going to go eat today. But you understand where I'm coming from, right? That what the scriptures are saying is that we must don't make plans without God. And then don't wait until tomorrow to do what God would have you do today. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So he's talking about relationships, right? From the very first, verse 1, all the way through, he's talking about the relationships and the division between the relationships. So he ends in I think this reminds us that, man, time goes fast. I think most of you would agree with that, especially if you're, you know, close to my age and have kids and grandkids or whatever. You know, you realize, like, man, how did that, right? So I think one of the things I pull from this is that time is going quickly. Relationships are priority. So don't wait to forgive. Don't wait to speak words of life. Don't wait to encourage. Don't wait to reach out. Don't wait to love. Time is fleeting. I'll finish with this, and then Chris is going to come and lead us through the Lord's Supper. But I have a friend of mine who's a pastor, and I'll just call him Pastor Tim right now. And so we got together a couple weeks ago, and he was just working through some stuff. And so he's telling me about a time where he's married, and he's got 2 kids. He said we were in Chick-fil-A, and we were eating dinner, and he said it was packed. Oh, it was this. I told him at Chick-fil-A. So that's why I don't go. But he said, my wife and I, we got our food and we sat down with our 2 kids. And he said it was so crowded that there was just one table kind of right next to us right here. And a guy and his wife and their 3 kids, a guy walks in and he said, Dave, he said, that guy, man, that guy was in my other church. And he was the brother that hurt me deeply through things he did and things he said. And my wife too. And he said, I'm sitting here and there's only one place. And he walks over with his wife and kids and they sit down right there. And he said, you know, we just got our food. And he said, I looked at him and we exchanged, as his words were, awkward pleasantries. Like, yes, you know, how you doing? And that was about it. And we went back to start eating our food. I kind of looked at my wife and the signal was, eat fast. We're not playing on the playground to the kids. And so he said, as he was telling me the story, he said, man, we finished eating. We ate quickly. And he said, but as we were getting ready to leave, he said, I noticed that they were arguing, this man and his wife. And he said, now, I don't know what the beginning of it was or what was happening, how it happened, but they were arguing loudly and people could hear him. It's kind of embarrassing. And he said people could hear him and they were arguing that they didn't have money to go and order for them and their kids. He said, now, I don't know if it's that they have fallen on hard times or somebody forgot the check. Well, I don't know what it is, but there was this thing going on. And he said, I got to tell you, brother, he said, man, that first thought was, as I heard what they were arguing about and what was happening, and there was discord at that table, he said, I thought to myself, justice, man. Justice is served. You did that to me. Happens to you. And he said, man, that was... He said, I was in the flesh, man. And he said, but just instantaneously, God started bringing these scripture verses to my mind. And he kind of laughed and he said, man, I hate when God does that. Don't repay evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. When your brother is hungry, feed him. When your brother is thirsty, give him drink. And I knew at that point, God was giving me a choice. I could walk away and hang on to my bitterness, my resentment, and my unforgiveness. And continue to be a prisoner of that. Or I could be set free. And he said, by the grace of God, I reached in my pocket. I walked over to his table and put two $20 bills on the table. And I looked the man right in the eye and I said, how about dinner's on me tonight? And I turned and walked away, and my wife was waiting at the door. And I walked over to where she was, and she took my hand. And she said, you're finally free. God just set you free. And he said, Dave, it was amazing because I am. I don't have that hatred in my heart anymore. I don't have that bitterness that weighed me down. God set me free. We live by the Spirit. We live by the flesh. When we are led by the Spirit, God always sets us free. Let's pray together. We'll come to the table now. Chris is going to come and lead us. And this, we remember, as we come to the Lord's table, we remember that God has set us free because of Jesus from the bondage of our sins. And we have been forgiven for our sins. We have been set free. And we are free to live by the Spirit, to walk this way in a way that honors God. And we remember today, we remember that we have been set free. We remember the cross. We remember the sacrifice. We remember for the forgiveness of our sins. So we are thankful that because of Jesus, we remember Jesus. Because of Him, we are free today.